She's someone that lives out her faith faithfully in all the areas of her life. So I've been really blessed by that. She's someone who lives by her conviction, and she doesn't like stray away from that. And I've been really encouraged by her faith in that way. And her husband, Nathan, and her kids, Chloe and Josh, describes her well. And Nathan said that Joanne is focused and driven, always does everything wholeheartedly, and pursues perfection in all she does. Chloe said that she's very sacrificial and loving, and always putting me and family before herself. And Josh, her son, said that she is loving and caring, always helping me to be a better person. So we're really excited to hear from her. So please help me welcome her.
So when Carrie F. first asked me if I had plans on December 1st and if I could share my testimony at an intimate breakfast, I immediately said, no way, are you crazy? Is she kidding? Because I knew it had to be our women's Christmas breakfast. She tried to coax me with yummy food. Sometimes, you know, coaxing me with food works, but this time it didn't. So for a few weeks, I made every excuse under the sun. But those who speak truth and love said that my excuses were not legit. So even though I fear speaking in front of you intimate group of, well, like 150 women, here I am, submitting to the Lord in the hopes that my testimony of God's grace in my life and how I finally understood the meaning of true joy, what it was in the midst of suffering, will be an encouragement to you no matter what season of life that you're in. Joy. We all want it. I mean, who doesn't? Who'd rather experience suffering than joy? Some of you might never have had endured a season of suffering yet. Yay. But don't be too relieved. It will eventually come, because none of us have immunity from the trials of this life. Whether you like it or not, suffering happens in a fallen world, and all of us will be touched by the brokenness of this world. 1 Peter 4, 12-13 says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." Others of you, however, you recognize and understand suffering too well. As I discovered, to the core of my being, because of the gospel, God's grace lifts us up, comforts us, and gives us hope in the midst of it. I pray that you too can have this hope. John 16:33 says, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." What is joy? Where or what do you find your true joy? If you can answer those questions and find the root of your joy, then you have found what you value most in life. Does your joy come when there's financial security, prestige in your career, and when all is well with your family and your kids? Do you still have joy when your heart is broken, promises are not kept, there's hardship, and everything is stripped away? Through my recent suffering, I've come to realize that there are many kinds of joys, but true surpassing joy comes from reconciling with God. Joy comes even in suffering. Any person that is alienated from God cannot have true joy. True joy comes from seeking Christ above all. If Christ is not in you, no matter how you want to fake it, you will not have joy. Because joy is a fruit that will naturally and automatically manifest in you when you have the Holy Spirit, as stated in Galatians 5, the fruits of the Spirit. Let me share with you three types of joys that I discovered during my recent journey of suffering. The first type of joy is fake emotional joy. This is the counterfeit or forgery of true joy. This is an emotional joy, the type of joy people take in as true happiness. Satisfying sinful desires bring us temporary fake joy. For example, retail therapy, anyone? The designer shoes or bag that you snagged and scored at 75% off. That incredible deal makes me happy. Or the kind of joy you get, the happy, awesome feeling of shedding a few pounds. You know what I mean, ladies. It's a cosmetic kind of joy that is based on outside stimuli, feelings, desires, and emotion. If there's one word that I detest, the most, and it conjures up painful memories and distress. That word is vertigo. Clinically, it is defined as episodes of dizziness and a sensation of spinning with certain head rotations. Your symptoms include nausea, loss of balance, vomit, ringing in the ear, and feelings of fullness in your ear, like you're underwater. Symptoms also depend on the severity of the attack. The first time it happened, it was downright scary. I had a difficult second pregnancy with a hormonal imbalance, and my son was just 9 months old. It was over 10 years ago, and we were still living in Chicago. Luckily, when it happened, my mom was in town. I was rushed to the emergency room, and after I had fainted and felt numb in half my body, couldn't get up. After some testing, while it mimicked a stroke, they said I had a severe vertigo attack. I had no idea at that time what it was. I was told that one of the top reasons for emergency visits are people who experience vertigo for the first time because it's so scary. It mimics severe problems like strokes, and they don't know what's happening. Many people suffer from vertigo in varying degrees. After a week or so, I recovered and resumed my life as normal. But as the years progressed, the vertigo attacks became more severe. It became more frequent and lasted longer. About 5-6 years ago, one episode had symptoms that lasted 2 months. And my son at the time was just in kindergarten. He asked fearfully one morning, "Mom, are you going to die?" I responded, "Of course not, baby." But as soon as he left with my husband to school, I lay in bed crying my eyes out because of the uncertainty of when it would end. With the longest symptoms lasting 2 months, it did ride itself out. I got better and eventually life went on. In the course of 9 years, I saw multitudes of specialists: internists, endocrinologists, neurologists, neurosurgeons, cardiologists, ophthalmologists, OBs, gynies, ENTs, you name it. If you have no idea what those doctors are, they're a bunch of people who spent years studying in a specialty in medicine. They each perform their own comprehensive specialty tests, from MRIs, blood tests, EKGs, hearing tests, balance tests, pressure tests, eye tests, the list goes on. I got sick of going to the doctor, period. Feeling hopeless because each specialist said there's nothing they can do to help my symptoms, primary one being dizziness, so they basically sent me back to the ENT who said there's no cure for vertigo. Just let it ride out. I had a weak inner ear. I did some physical therapy exercises like the Epley maneuver, but it didn't really help. I felt utterly hopeless when I was sick, but eventually life resumed to normalcy, and thus my temporary joy kicked in until the next episode struck. The second type of joy I discovered in my journey is fickle, circumstantial joy. This I call the fair weather joy. It's completely and entirely contingent on circumstances. When life is hunky-dory and happiness abounds, and we praise God and said he is near and close. But when depression and darkness surround us and suffering engulfs us, then we feel God is far away and does not care. This fickle circumstantial joy determined by life's events was like riding an uncontrollable roller coaster filled with multiple loops that swerves left and right, up and down. This type of joy was like a fair weather friend. Circumstances determined and defined this type of joy, fickle happiness. Ladies, I don't know if you can see, this is my beautiful full eyebrows that I had all my life. I don't know if you can see it. Never had to draw them in, all natural like Brooke Shields' famous full brows of the 80s. Some of you youngins have no idea who she is, but all I'm saying is that my brows were full. About 3 years ago, I woke up one morning feeling really sick. I looked in the mirror. Here's a full blown of one side here. The middle part of my left eyebrow was completely gone. I freaked out. Was this a practical joke my hubby pulled on me while I was sleeping? Did he shave my eyebrow in the middle of the night? Of course, I accuse him. He looked at me defensively and in utter disbelief. Those of you who know Nathan, he would never do that. My hormones were out of whack again, and this began my desperate and difficult journey through one of the darkest seasons of my life. Eventually, both part of my eyebrows fell off in the middle. I looked weird, odd, strange. There's no word to describe it. I'm not really into beauty products, but when you look like that, you want to try everything. So I tried drawing in my eyebrows, which I never really had to do before. I tried temporary Korean eyebrow tattoos that when you put on and peel off, you look like you have Angry Bird eyebrows. This really freaked out my kids and husband. They told me never to go out in public. Because the temporary tattoo after I peeled it off turned orange and greenish after a couple days. And green-orange brows on this Asian face does not look good. So when people looked at me funny at the mall or at TJ's, I realized that when I got home that it was because my eyebrows had disappeared again. And the big gap was staring right at people. I know you guys are all staring at my eyebrows right now. But good news, it took 3 years to grow back. It's still growing. I digress, but you can talk to me afterwards on products that really work. Anyway, vertigo episodes hit frequently, knocking me out longer, along with fatigue and extreme nausea, and a whole lot of symptoms, including hair loss due to the hormonal imbalance. Finally, last year, it was the end of the school year. I felt really, really sick. 2017 was a rough year, a dizzying year, literally. I missed my daughter's band concert. I couldn't attend open house. I missed my son's track meet. I couldn't attend the yearly Girl Scout camp out that my daughter and I have been going for years. I missed a mom's night out to see Hamilton. I still haven't seen it. I mean, the list goes on the stuff I was missing out on life. I was going on 6 months of unrelenting misery, immobile, out of balance, losing hair, gaining weight due to inactivity, completely debilitated. I was imprisoned in this suffering. How much longer do I need to ride this out? Why me? Why me? I inquired over and over again, demanding God for an answer, a cure. I spent almost 8 months nauseous, dizzy, unable to get out of bed in the morning. As soon as I opened my eyes, the room was spinning and I wanted to throw up. I had ear pain, high-pitched ringing. I felt like I was underwater. When my kids talked to me, it was like, wah, wah, wah. I couldn't concentrate. I had brain fog. I couldn't drive. If you've ever been pregnant with morning sickness or have experienced severe motion sickness or seasickness, then you know the feeling. Constant nausea, loss of balance, that horrible feeling you wouldn't wish upon your worst enemy. That was my almost daily condition. I woke up completely fatigued, as if I had run a marathon during the night. In my eyes, I was also completely failing my role as a mom, wife, sister, daughter, and friend. It wasn't anything new. I've had vertigo before, but there's no cure for it, so you just have to let it ride out, the doc said. But for how long? As a mom of young kids, I was in despair, in doubt, ready to spiral into depression. I never imagined this type of suffering in my life. It's irrational. It doesn't make sense. Why was God doing this in my life? In fact, I felt so overwhelmed with the unknown, praying to the God Almighty to get me out from under this pain. I prayed for deliverance from this situation as if it was my entitlement that it was essential and vital that I had to be healthy, that I needed to get my life back, the happy, everything's going great according to my plan kind of way. I gave up a promising career in the publishing industry to be a stay-at-home mom because I wanted to steward motherhood well, but why would God make me so weak? I was brokenhearted. So I cried out to the Lord, as it claims in Psalm 34, 17 to 18. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. God felt so distant, he must have abandoned me, but I still cried out to the Lord. With no end in sight, with complete loss of control, I wept and lamented towards our Heavenly Father. In the meantime, I changed all my doctors and made an appointment to see a new ENT at the UCLA Medical Center. This office seemed different. They interviewed me to see if I was a right fit. They took only severe cases with people with difficult medical history. Plus, the specialist only came in for clinical once or twice a month. I fit the bill, so I was to come prepared. The wait list was 4 months. My past history of seeing specialists resulted in inconclusive answers, so I didn't have high hopes. However, I organized 9 years worth of medical history, everything from Northwestern in Chicago to the most recent here in Torrance. I lived day by day praying that I would survive just that day. So my appointment day came, and my good friend insisted that she drive me to Westwood on her day off from work in case I get dizzy during my appointment and sacrifice her whole day for me. We arrived at UCLA. God orchestrated everything beautifully that day. Surprisingly, the ENT actually read through my entire history that I brought, did a bunch of tests, and got me all dizzy. Yes, it seems like I have a weak inner ear, he said, but He continued that vertigo seems to be a symptom of another underlying medical issue. The root cause of my illness was not my ear. Then he said it was essential that I see his wife, a neurologist. She worked in the same office, but because she does clinical only once a month, it would be a long 5-month wait to see her. He wanted to check her schedule anyway, so just as he opened the door in the exam room into the hallway, his wife passed by. Impeccable timing, God's timing. He was surprised to see her, and he grabbed her white coat. He asked if he could squeeze me in, his new patient. I could hear her say, no. He asked her again. She adamantly said, no, I'm booked all day. He whispered in her ear something inaudible, but then I heard him say, please. Squeeze her into your lunch hour. She suffered enough. Then I chimed in, please, please, through the door. She reluctantly agreed. He said I had to wait 2 hours until her lunchtime. My friend and I waited patiently. I'm so grateful that she was there with me because he had gotten me all dizzy. As promised, his wife spent her lunch hour and then some, a total of 1.5 hours with me. We talked. She tested. She examined my history. She got me more dizzy and nauseous. She was curious. I told her I've been debilitated for months. I even told her about my eyebrow saga. At the end, she quietly and reassuringly said, I can't help you with the eyebrows, but I think I know what your problem is. You're gonna feel better, and you're gonna get your life back. Hearing those incredulous words, silent tears flowed down my cheeks. I've never cried at a doctor's office. This was the first time a specialist in almost 10 years said, I can help. We talked some more. She explained that I needed to get another brain MRI, a few more tests and some blood samples, and with some conclusive results that she'd have a treatment plan for me. The third and final type of joy that I experienced during my journey is forever true joy. It comes from Christ alone. True joy comes from knowing Christ, in which we're grateful for the undeserved salvation we have through Christ. This is a type of joy that Paul was talking about, a spiritual joy. It is regardless of circumstance or suffering. It's not swayed by what the world offers, nor is it defined by fleeting emotions and temporal things. It's a joy based solely on Christ alone, when we delight purely in glorifying him and seeking him. It is a joy that revolves around who God is and what he has promised for his children. Sometimes it surpasses our understanding, and true joy gives us peace in the midst of turmoil. It's the conviction that no matter what, all is well because Jesus is in the midst and that God is sovereign despite the outcome. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us, it says in Romans 8:18. So, in the midst of suffering, rather than choosing despair and spiraling into depression, I consciously chose to turn my eyes to Jesus. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Remember the song? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I sang that over and over again when I was so dizzy, my brain was so foggy that I couldn't think of anything else. How do we cultivate this type of spiritual, true, forever surpassing joy? Keep your eyes on Jesus. Remind yourself of the gospel. We have the greatest example in Christ. I was reminded, I must run with endurance the race that is set before me, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews 12:2. The surprising reality is joy is a God-given gift. And ultimately, what we're seeking is found in the gospel. As the doctors found, the vertigo I suffered was a symptom, not the root of my problem. Treating the symptom didn't make it go away all those years. In fact, the actual problem was a rare type of migraine attack that mimicked Meniere's disease, the disease that the renowned painter Van Gogh was famous for, even cutting off his ear. There were days I wanted to not just cut off my ear, I wanted to cut off my whole head from all the dizziness. For most people, migraines cause severe headaches, and migraines have debilitating symptoms. In my case, a rare 1% of the population suffer from this. The migraine generally didn't give me a headache. Instead, it attacked my vestibular or balance system and caused severe vertigo. So for 8 months, I got a migraine attack that triggered a vertigo attack, and this cycle kept repeating itself over and over again until my body had weakened so much from the untreated cyclical attacks. But finally, I was correctly diagnosed and treatment started to work. I share this very specific and personal journey of suffering to let you know that you're not alone. Many of you have gone through or are going through a dry, painful desert of trial or suffering. What difficulty are you going through right now? Which path will you choose? The road to despair and depression without hope with counterfeit joy? Because if you don't know Christ, you have to get to the root of the problem, which is sin. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, Romans 6:23 says. Or will you choose Christ even if darkness surrounds you and there's unrelenting sorrow and pain in your life? If you seek the gospel and cling to Christ through God's grace, he will lovingly and faithfully lead you to survive the dry desert season of your life as he did mine. He will cause you to bring you to your knees, growing your dependence upon him, destroying your idols, giving you a thirst for the word of life, and bring true joy when you realize that God is enough. James 1:12 says, "Blessed is a man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." During my years of suffering, the Holy Spirit allowed me to see both joy in his word and his works. Through his word, he has given me the living water. I learned that God will reveal to us infinite riches if we seek it. The word of God is alive. All scripture is breathed out by God. It says in 2 Timothy. And the Bible tells us that we have unlimited access to the creator of the universe, the King of Kings, through prayer, if you're willing to utilize that unlimited access. Romans 12:12 says, "Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer." And we've been adopted as children of God, free from the bondage of sin. That's a forever true joy. I also willfully and purposely chose to see joy in his works all around me in my everyday life: people, gifts, nature, food, community, the body, the church. It's all around us. In my journey, I experienced fake emotional joy and then fickle circumstantial joy. That's completely okay. It's real. That's life. It's okay to be human. But through God's grace, I also discovered forever true joy. As I desperately cried out to the Lord, moment by moment, he revealed himself to me. As I focused on God's goodness through the word and prayer, even in my dizziness, he brought me to my knees, or on my back lying down. I was too dizzy to be on my knees. One of the greatest joys in God's workmanship is his people, the body of Christ. I've always been in a position to help others, not receive help. I'm Asian. I don't like asking for help or being a burden to others. I like self-sufficiency, but this time I hit rock bottom. Being sick for 8 months took a toll on my entire family. I reached out for help. My pride of self-sufficiency came tumbling down. Our small groups diligently prayed for us, and many families brought meals to our family for a week or two, blessing us in so many ways. My husband loved the meals so much that he wanted people to bring meals even during the days when I was feeling okay. Many sisters prayed for me, encouraged me with texts and memos, and poured love through action. I can't name all the amazing moms who gave my kids rides to and from various events, even the orthodontist, giving me rides to the doctor. Our family is so grateful. Thank you from the bottom of my heart. You know who you are. I was also extremely grateful for the compassionate UCLA doctors. God led me to the exact doctors that were the leading researchers in the field. They devoted their life studying and researching, including conditions like mine, and were so happy to find a patient like me, a live person they can help. I'm almost positive that I was a topic of a UCLA medical lecture. This was God's grace and work around us. I am most appreciative and thankful for my family. My parents, who were there for emergencies, my gentle and loving husband, who did triple duty, praying for me, taking care of the kids, being there, speaking truth when I wanted to be overcome by lies. I'm truly grateful for my best friend, who walked beside me and cried with me. partner with me every step of the way in this journey. He's a keeper. My kids, this difficult season was early husband training for my son, who became an expert Swiffer, sweeping floors, taking dishes out and trash out, and getting acquainted with the kitchen. My daughter, who despite having a hard time getting up early, learned to make lunches for herself and her little brother every morning before school, helping with laundry and just being the most mature daughter ever. They learned to serve each other, serve and help mom and dad. As a family, we persevered, we united, we prayed, we cried together, we helped, and most importantly, we loved. We learned to have a heart of thankfulness and celebrate the little joys of life, little milestones of mommy's recovery. Everyone started writing down things we were grateful for and putting them inside a jar I labeled the Lee Family's Grateful Jar. In the midst of this journey, I wanted to teach my kids to have an attitude of gratefulness, to have a heart of worship that everything is a gift from the Lord. I learned that you can suffer well by magnifying Jesus, loving him more, knowing that God is for us, resting on his grace, and even embracing suffering. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose." So how do we immerse ourselves in this forever surpassing joy in Christ? All those things I mentioned above are the glorious gifts the Father has already given us. The cross, the word, his works, his people. Meditate on his word. Immerse your thoughts in true joy. In Philippians 4:8, it says, "Finally, sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." The Holy Spirit gives the fruit of joy in Christ. In the word, we see the everlasting characteristic of God. We have a God of no limits. He's infinite. He is great. He is faithful. He is sovereign. As in my story, I wanted to know God's purpose in my suffering, but God's revealing can come in days, months, years, or never. But that's okay. God will reveal his plan in eternity. God is loving us, loving me through these trials. The past year has been a road to recovery. Now I have knowledge and tools to help me. Here, I'm ready with my tissue. To manage the triggers that can cause my condition. But I know I'm not immune to future suffering. In fact, I had a vertigo episode 3 weeks ago. Just this past Tuesday, I was hit with nausea with a vengeance. I was like, we might need plan B. I joke with a sister that, you know, that plan B would be for her to read my testimony if I wasn't feeling well. She turned ghastly white and said she'll be on her knees praying for my quick recovery. In fact, she'll be prostrate praying that I get better. When you suffer, maybe you too will be tempted to question God's goodness. You will challenge and inquire God's wisdom and plan for your life, like I did. It's okay. It's a process of sanctification. But the universal truth is that every human being will experience trials of some kind. Do you and will you trust the Lord with your whole heart? Will you respond with joy because God is enough? I became a Christian as a teen, and I thought in some ways I was a mature believer with unwavering faith in the gospel. But my unspeakable sorrow and unrelenting weakness and frailty of my body through this journey made me doubt. My youthful energy, strength, vitality all came tumbling down. What I didn't realize was that God was doing things in my heart as a potter molds the clay. For those who knew me in my youth and before all this medical stuff, I was known as the Energizer Bunny. I was full of vitality, playing various sports, super active. I'm a different person now. Some of these activities I can no longer do or I need to modify. I have to be careful in turning my head, move slowly. But through this journey, God has shown that this is his plan for me. God captured my heart as he broke my body. I realized that sometimes trials in this life are God's mercies in disguise. I finally understood my desperate need for God in everyday life. I was so grateful for the little things I took for granted, like for waking up in the morning feeling fine, to be able to drive my kids to school rocking to VBS music, to be able to make those dreaded lunches every day, just to be well enough to attend church every Sunday, to be well enough to be his child. Everything is God's grace, a gift. I thought I knew, but I really didn't until my vitality was stripped away. I discovered this to the core of my being because of the gospel, because of God's grace. I not only have comfort and eternal hope, but that God is enough. God changed my heart and made me deeply understand and believe what it means to accept my weakness and have full trust in the Lord, for he is my strength. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. 2 Corinthians. Despite feeling helpless through sleepless nights, through tears, I finally grasped and understood that our true joy is in the Lord. Despite circumstance, emotions, our family, our health, our finances, everything. As James 1:12 states, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Through my suffering, God gave me an opportunity to have surpassing joy in Christ while all the more preparing me for glory. I understand the true joy that comes from turning my eyes to Jesus in the midst of suffering. As Romans 3:5 states, we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Dear sisters, I pray that my testimony will be an encouragement to you. Are you or your loved one in the midst of a trial or suffering right now? No matter your circumstance, your season of life, your current state of being, I challenge you to pursue joy, abundant joy, forever spiritual joy that can only be found in Christ. May we spur one another on, not being tempted by what the world offers or fleeting emotions or temporal things. Instead, let's walk side by side, helping each other delight purely in seeking him, supporting our sisters throughout our journeys in life. When we see a sister suffer, let's be real, hold her hand, encourage her to experience the true joy that surpasses our understanding and gives us peace in the midst of turmoil, that no matter what, all is well because Jesus is in the midst, and that God is sovereign despite the outcome. Rather than being tempted to esteem a comfortable life, let us all pursue a redeemed life in Jesus Christ our Lord. As James 1:2-4 encourages, count it all joy, my dear sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. As the holiday season is upon us, let us remember our desperate need for our long-awaited Savior, Jesus Christ. So ladies, let's celebrate. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Thank you.
Hi, ladies. Good morning. So I get to introduce to you my dear friend Ellen Sung this morning. I have known Ellen since, I can name it, September 13th, 2013, when she walked into my life. So we had been randomly paired up as roommates during the women's retreat, and all I knew about her at that time was her name. When she opened the door to our hotel room, my first thought was, dang, they paired me up with a young Korean college kid. So come to find out, Ellen ain't Korean, and she definitely ain't collegiate, no. She has been married to Calvin for 13 years, and they have two kids, Ethan and Aaron. And at Lighthouse, she has been serving in the Connections Ministry, welcoming new guests and chopping up those donuts and currying coffee for about 5 years now. So she's been serving in that ministry. So Ellen is one of the most joy-filled, loving and supportive people that I know. And you will come to find out today, it's not because her life has been easy and pain-free and without grief. No, she has definitely gone through heartache and suffering and trials in her life, but it's been her response to these hardships that have helped to increase her faith in God and has given her that supernatural peace Joanne talked about so much, and that she has that joy that you see on her face, which surpasses human understanding, defies logic. And I know you will be so blessed and encouraged to hear her sharing today. So, before she comes up, I'm just going to share three little fun tidbits about her that you might not know. Number one, Ellen is a chronic cry laugher. That means that you don't even have to bring like your best jokes. You can give her your worst jokes you have, and she will still laugh tears of joy when she hears it. And she will cry laughing at your bad puns. It's a total self-confidence booster, and you will feel like $1 million. So, if you're feeling a little down in the dumps this morning, before you leave, go up to Ellen and tell her one of your bad jokes, and you will walk away feeling really puffed up about yourself. Because she will give you that response that you want. Number two, Ellen be loving her Instant Pots. She be loving her Instant Pots more than most people be loving their pets. She Instant Pots in the morning, she Instant Pots in the evening, she Instant Pots all day long. She actually even has two Instant Pots, 6-quart and 8-quart, and she has all these inner liners for multiple inner liners to swap out the, so she can swap out our whole Instant Potting, and she has all the accessories and gadgets that go with it. So, if you want to make an instant connection with Ellen, talk Instant Pot. All right, and the last one, number three. So, you may think Ellen is all nice and friendly and feminine and ladylike with her connections and donuts and currying and all that stuff. And cry laughing, don't forget that. But don't be fooled. Ellen is a beast. Andy, cue those pictures. Check this out. And this. And this, and this. Yeah. Ellen is a CrossFit queen. And she will intimidate you with her man voice. And she can kill you with her pinky. So, here's Ellen.
Look at me, I'm already a mess. I'm already crying. Just when I was thinking, oh, that's such a nice intro, Jing. You're keeping it family friendly, and no, you have to go, and yeah. All right. So, yes, the cry laughing is very true. So like Jane said, my name is Ellen. I've been married to Calvin, and my two kids are Ethan, who's 11, and Aaron is 9. We've been at Lighthouse now for about 6 years. And in my younger days, I thought that I would be a career woman. I thought that I would continue to work after having kids. I never pictured myself as a stay-at-home mom. My young, ignorant self used to think, what's the point of going to college if I'm just going to stay home and raise my kids? I know. But God is funny in that way. I felt him calling me to stay at home, and so I quit my job after my son was a year old. And not only do I stay home now, I homeschool. So now I know you're thinking, oh, you're one of those. The first time I heard this idea of homeschooling, I thought, why would anyone do that? Isn't it the don't people send their kids to school so you can get a little break? Yes? Yes? I mean, at least that's what I thought. But, you know, God is funny in that way, again. And he stirred in my heart to homeschool my two kids, and I resisted. I thought, I'm not a teacher. I don't know anything about homeschooling. What if I screw up my kids? I mean, there are all these excuses, but then I prayed, and I prayed a lot. And I realized the only excuse I could come up with was that I was not willing to step outside of my comfort zone. And so when God calls, we obey. And I know that God is with me every step of the way, even if this is the hardest thing that I've had to do. So here I am, a homeschooling stay-at-home mom, which is total opposite of where I thought I would be 20 years ago. I was born and raised in Taiwan, which is a predominantly Buddhist country. When I was in high school, my sister and I came to the States with my mom, and my dad stayed in Taiwan to work. I became a believer in high school when my sister's friend invited her to church, and I just tagged along. My parents were always very supportive of us going to church because they believed what's being taught at church is good, but they didn't feel the need to have religion themselves. My dad, in particular, was very stubborn. He credited his success to hard work, and he felt that only people who are struggling in life need God. So for years, my sister and I prayed for my parents' salvation, even though I have to admit, it wasn't always consistent, because sometimes I feel like maybe God just didn't hear my prayers, or maybe God is tired of hearing the same repetitive prayers. Sometimes I felt like maybe it's just impossible to convert someone like my dad. But God, in his perfect timing, orchestrated something that took that was years in the making. One summer, my dad came to visit us in LA, and it happened to be during the time where my family and I planned on attending a Christian missions conference. So my dad came with us. He sat through multiple messages, and he seemed to thoroughly enjoy his time there. And it was during this conference that he met Elder Lee, who also lived in Taiwan. Over the next couple of years, Elder Lee would periodically call my dad and visit him, and he kept in touch with him and also just try to share the gospel with him. And in January 2014, my dad was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. Needless to say, it was a complete shock to our family. Pancreatic cancer is known to be one of the most aggressive forms of cancer. And in my dad's case, his tumor was inoperable because it was encased in many blood vessels. Still, he was very optimistic. The team of doctors in Taiwan put him on an experimental treatment, which where they would essentially electrocute his tumor. So for months, he felt fine. Even the chemotherapy didn't faze him. He even joked that he didn't feel like he was sick. So it made us hopeful, thinking that maybe he could beat this thing. But as time went on, it became apparent that he was deteriorating really fast. And I knew that God is sovereign. I had no question about that. But I began to worry about my dad's salvation, and I was starting to just wonder how that would happen. I would often tell him that God loves him and that we're all praying for him. The first time I ever saw my dad cry was on my wedding day. And the second time was his last trip to visit us in LA. It was 5 months after diagnosis. Even though he seemed healthy at the time, I had this really uncomfortable gut feeling knowing that it was going to be his last time here. I prayed with him one night, and I told him that we love him very much, and God loves him even more. And my dad broke down, and he said that he would fight hard to stay alive so that he could watch Ethan and Aaron grow up. I know that deep down, he was beginning to question what would happen to him after he dies. By October of that year, my once strong and cheerful dad was so thin and frail and weak. And the doctors told us that he would only have days left, so my family and I went to Taiwan to be with him. We also called Elder Lee that my dad had met years ago during that conference. So Elder Lee came to the hospital to visit, to pray with my dad, and also just to share the gospel with him, telling him God has this extraordinary love for him that he would even send his son Jesus to die on the cross for him. So after all these years of praying for my dad became a believer. He accepted Christ that day in the hospital. So we had planned for Elder Lee to baptize my dad the next day in the hospital. And he almost didn't make it through the night. But praise God, by next morning, he was like a new person. With renewed energy, he was able to sit on his own. And as he was being baptized, he prayed loud and clear, thanking God for loving him and saving a sinner like him. I never, never could have imagined my dad praying and praising God. Thank you. But God showed me how little faith I had and what a great God he is. So, and my dad passed away 2 days after. He fought hard, like he said he would. But in the end, he found eternal rest in Jesus. There were so many little things during this time that showed God's hand at work. We later found out that Elder Lee was supposed to be overseas, but he changed his plans last minute to stay in Taiwan so that he was around and when we called him, and he was able to come to the hospital to share the gospel with my dad and to baptize him. We were able to have a Christian funeral, and the choir from Elder Lee's church came to sing at the memorial service, even though none of them knew my dad. The majority of the 300-some people who came to the service were not believers, and they were able to hear the gospel of joy and hope and not the usual despair and hopelessness that they are used to at Buddhist ceremonies. We had my dad's service in a public mortuary, so there were lots of other services going on at the same time. And we could hear other people just wailing and crying for their loved ones. But in my dad's service, it was just a huge contrast. There was worship music playing in the background, and there was just overwhelming peace. Looking back, I am so thankful that during a time when there should be so much crying and hurting and grieving, we actually experienced a lot of joy, like what Joanne was talking about. Joy that we were able to witness my dad's baptism, joy that so many people got to hear the gospel because of him, and joy that we would be reunited in heaven someday. This promise of eternal hope outweighs the grief of losing him. This year, I lost 3 more family members, my grandpa and my grandma earlier this year, and my uncle just a few weeks ago. So often we are engrossed in our daily lives, chasing after the bigger, better things, that we forget we are running a race for God. Experiencing death of a loved one reminds me that my time here on earth is just a blink of an eye. How am I spending my time? Am I making a difference for God? Had I known that this was going to be the last year I had with my grandparents, I would have visited my grandpa more. I would have sat with my grandma longer. I would have tried my hardest to share the gospel with my grandpa instead of letting my pride and fear of men get in the way. God never promised us a life of smooth sailing, as Joanne had mentioned. It is through these challenges and sufferings that we get a glimpse of his glory. So just like homeschooling has been a truly humbling journey. Some people make it look easy, but for me, it was not. I learned that having academic success for my children is not the only thing. I learned to let go of many idols, such as idol of comfort, because my kids were at home with me in my face all day long. I learned that God is patient and God is kind, and I am not. If anything, homeschooling taught me that I am in desperate need of God's grace every moment of every day. Johnny Erickson Tada said, "What good is it if we only trust the Lord when we understand his ways?" Oftentimes I wonder why God allows certain things to happen, like taking 3 of my loved ones in 1 year, or allowing my dad to be saved, but not my grandpa. But even when I don't understand his ways, I still praise him. God says in Isaiah 55, 8 to 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. If I had it my way, I would love to have my dad around many, many more years." But there are blessings in moments of sadness. My mom was so impressed with how the church in Taiwan came together to honor my dad, even though no one besides Elder Lee even met my dad. So now my mom goes to church and regularly attends Bible study. Whenever I think about my dad, which is just about every day, I am reminded of God's faithfulness to our family. I may not always understand his ways, but I know that God loves us, he called us, and he sent Jesus to die for us. We can have eternal life through faith in him because he broke the power of death with his resurrection. And I just want to encourage you to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And I pray that you are overwhelmed by God's love for you this Christmas season. Thank you.